There was a time in the history of Israel, you can read this story in Numbers chapter 21, when the people were murmuring against Moses and against God. And God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they were biting the people, and the people were dying. Moses interceded on their behalf to God, and was told, "You take a serpent and put it on a pole, and it will come to pass that anybody who had been bitten, if he will look upon that serpent, he'll live." And Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then Jesus goes on to say that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through Him might be saved. And in the midst of that discussion, we have that great verse, sometimes called the golden text of the Bible, I'm sure the most familiar passage in all of Scripture, John 3:16, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I heard a story about a young preacher, and he was to preach in a revival in a certain place, and the first night of that revival, he got up, and he said, "I've searched through the Scripture today to find a message to bring to you." And he said, "My mind and heart have settled on John 3:16. And that was his sermon that night. Well, the young preacher got up the second night of the revival, and he said, "I've looked through the Scripture today to find a message to bring to you, and I can find no greater text in the Bible than John 3:16. And he preached another sermon on that passage. And the third night, the same way. And the fourth night, the same way. And he continued in that vein. There's a reason that John 3:16 is probably the most well-known passage in the Bible, because of the great richness of its teaching. We might think about great eternal truths from the golden text of Scripture. But you know, sometimes that which is the most familiar to us demands of us the closest examination. So tonight we're going to take a look at this verse of the Bible. And I want you to think with me this evening what this verse, just one verse, actually contains. John 3:16. I'm calling my message tonight, "What John 3:16 Teaches," and you've already gotten a preview, thanks to the wind. What does John 3:16 teach? First of all, John 3:16 teaches that there is a God. Did you ever stop and think about this? John 3:16 would have no meaning whatsoever if there is no God, because God is the very subject of the verse. And everything that is described in that verse is all dependent upon the fact that God is. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Ecclesiastes 5:2, "God is in heaven and thou upon the earth." Hosea 11:9, "For I am God and not man." John 3:16 is absolutely dependent upon the existence of God. I sometimes have said, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Because you see, if you begin with the premise that there is a God, it's easy to explain things. Like the creation, that's how the Bible begins. All the miracles in the Bible, all the revelation in the Bible, the birth of our Lord Himself, His life upon this earth, the miracles that He did, His resurrection from the... All of that is dependent upon the fact that there is a God. Now, how are you going to explain all of that without God? You know, sometimes people think perhaps that they are sophisticated or cultured for not believing in God. You know how the Bible describes that? Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I heard about two men riding along on a passenger train back in the days when that was popular. And they introduced themselves to each other. And the one man says, "I'm a gospel preacher." And the other fellow said, "Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is any God." And the preacher said, "Man, I saw your name in the Bible." And the fellow said, "You didn't see my name in the Bible." He said, "Oh, yes, I did." He turned to Psalm 14, verse 1 and said, "Mr. Fool, I'm glad to meet you." And what a foolish proposition that is. We don't have the time tonight to think about all of the evidence for the existence of God, but John 3:16 is absolutely dependent upon the fact that God is. But secondly, John 3:16 tells us something about God's character. Look at it again. "For God so loved." God didn't just so love a few. God so loved the world. And God didn't just so love the world in what He said. God so loved the world in what He did and what He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. There the Bible tells us, "For a righteous man, some would even give their life. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this or not, but God did for us that which we wouldn't even do for each other. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Brother Tim Canup, he's already gotten on my good side tonight by talking about his favorite preacher. He's already won points from me this evening. But actually, Brother Tim and I have been friends for a long time. He has had me where he has been preaching, and I've had him over to Olive Hill, Kentucky, as you know. Brother Tim and I are good friends. I think that I could say that I love this, my brother. And I would do for Brother Tim Canup that which he needed. If Brother Tim came to me and said, "John, having a little bit of a financial difficulty." Now, by the way, this is just an illustration. This didn't happen, all right? But if he came to me and he said, "I'm having a little financial difficulty. I wonder if I could borrow some money from you." Well, I'm sure whatever I had, I'd be willing to share with him. He came to me and he said, "I have this need or that need, Tim. Whatever you need, man, I'll help you out." If he came to me and he said, "You know, you and I have the same blood type, and I've got to have a transfusion. Would you be willing to donate your blood to me?" I think I can tell you tonight, I'd say, "Absolutely, Tim. You need that? You got it, man." Suppose that Tim Canup came to me again. This is just an illustration. You can see he looks hale and hearty. But suppose he came to me and he said, "You know, I have found out that I'm going to have a kidney transplant. And you and I are the same type. And the doctors say that you can donate one of your kidneys to me to save my life. Now, I'm not in that situation, but I think that I would say, Tim, providing that this is not going to be something harmful to my family, if I could donate a kidney to save your life, man, I'm willing to do that." I believe I could tell him that. But now if Tim Canup came to me and said, "John, would you be willing to give the life of one of your sons for me?" I'm being as honest as I know how to be tonight. I don't think I love him that much. I just don't. Would I be willing to sacrifice the life of one of my sons for him? No, I don't think so. But God so loved us that he gave his son. God did something for us that we wouldn't even be willing to do for each other. I might give you money or give you blood or give you a kidney, but I don't want to give you one of my sons. No. But that's what God did on behalf of us. What does all that mean? Simply this, that God so loved the world. But then not only that, think about this. John 3:16 tells us who Jesus is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is Jesus? The only begotten Son of God. Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. John 1:49. The apostle said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Matthew 14:33. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16. Even the devils or the demons, they said, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Luke 4:41. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Paul the Apostle said that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4. And even the voice of the Father spoke from heaven on two separate occasions and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3 at our Lord's baptism. Matthew 17 on the Transfiguration Mount. There is something, friends, that you and I need to understand, and we need to make sure that we understand it clearly, because the message is getting horrifically garbled in the society in which we live, and that is this. There is one difference between Christianity and every other world religion on this planet, and the difference is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. There is no world religion, not one, that makes the claims for its founder that Christianity makes concerning Jesus. For example, the Muslims believe that Muhammad was the greatest and final prophet of God. But Muhammad died, he was buried, and he stayed buried, and no way would they say about him that he is the Son of God. They don't even profess that. They don't affirm that. People who have the idea that all religions in our world are all saying the same thing. I don't mean to be harsh, but frankly, people that make that kind of a statement don't know what they're talking about. It is not the same at all. There's only one religion on this planet that says concerning its founder, this individual who is Son of Man is also God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Call His name Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. Call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I preached a sermon many years ago that I called, What If God came to earth in the form of a man? That's exactly what happened, my friend. And that's what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of no other religion, of no other religious figure is that claim even made. Of Jesus, the claim is made and the claim is verified. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Who Jesus is. John chapter 3 verse 16 tells us that God God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And while you and I are thinking about God the Father giving His only begotten Son, I want you to think about what the Son gave. He gave His reputation to an angry crowd. He gave His back to the lash. He gave His garments to gamblers. He gave His head to a crown of thorns. He gave His hands and feet to the nails. He gave His face to human spittle. He gave His life for the world. He gave His spirit back to the Father when He dropped His head on a pulseless chest, having said, "It is finished." The only begotten Son of God. John 3:16 tells us who Jesus is. But then number four, think about this. John 3:16 tells us who can be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever. Somebody says, "Am I part of the group that can be saved?" Well, if you're a whosoever, you're in it. Salvation is available to you. All you got to be is a whosoever, and salvation is for you. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, there the Bible tells us that God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Hebrews 2 verse 9, Jesus tasted death for every man. And remember the great invitation in Revelation 22 verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and a whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I'm thankful that I'm part of the whosoever. For whom is salvation available? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But not only that, fifthly, John 3:16 tells us that salvation is conditional. Watch what he says there. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a condition for salvation. Now the question is, what is it? Well, Jesus in John 3:16 mentions believing. Now listen to me carefully tonight, my friend. Did you know there is a kind of faith or belief in the Bible that does not save? And there's a kind of belief or faith that does save? Somebody said, what kind of belief does not save? Well, James chapter 2 tells us the devils believe and tremble. In John chapter 12, the Bible says, nevertheless, among the people, many believed on Him. Many believed on Him. Yet, because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are folks who believe on Him, but they would not confess Him. And Jesus said, if you'll confess Me before men, why, I'll confess you before My Father which is in heaven. But if you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You see, it all comes down to this, my friend. The kind of faith that saves is the faith that does what God says. Listen to the words of Jesus Himself. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, watch this now, he that doeth, you mean there's something to do? On the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? The Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You mean there's something to do? Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus, to make sure you don't miss the point, in verse 22, the next verse, He said, many will say to Me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? In Thy name cast out devils? In Thy name done many mighty works? And Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, that's right, fellows, I forgot all about that. Come on in. Nope. That's not how it reads, my friend. Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I want you to notice that those folks there in Matthew 7 were religious people. Every one of them religious. And not only were they religious, they were doing religious stuff. And not only were they doing religious stuff, they were doing religious stuff in the name of Jesus, and they were calling Him Lord, Lord. Well, what was the problem then? What was the shortcoming? What's missing there in Matthew 7? Jesus doesn't say what's missing is you weren't religious. They were. What's missing is you didn't call me Lord. They did. What's missing? They did not do the will of the Father in heaven. There's the problem. They did not do the will of the Father in heaven. They were religious. They were doing religious stuff. They were even calling Jesus Lord, Lord. But they did not do the will of the Father in heaven. And Jesus said, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? I don't know you. Never did know you. That's what He says. How sad. How sad that would be. Well, we don't want that to be the situation for anybody here, which is why we're having this tent meeting and talking about these matters. Someone might say, well, now what is God's plan of salvation exactly? Well, Jesus said we must believe in who He is. John chapter 8, verse 24, our Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. But He didn't stop there. Jesus said, you must repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Our Lord said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He didn't stop there. Jesus said, as we've already quoted, that we must be willing to confess Him before men. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch said. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he made the great confession, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There's only one thing necessary, my friend, to be damned. Just don't believe. Because you see, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's not difficult. It's not hard. It's not even unlikely. It is impossible to please Him without faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. Only one thing necessary to be damned. Just don't believe. But Jesus said, the one who shall be saved is he that believeth and is baptized. Now, watch this. Do you want to find out letting the Bible explain the Bible? Do you want to find out how to become a child of God by faith? Look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Paul said, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. The children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now the question is, how'd they become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Look at the very next verse. Paul said, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Why, how did those folks become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? They put on the Lord in baptism. And that's exactly what we see in every conversion in the book of Acts. That, my friend, is the kind of faith that saves. In fact, the Bible is pretty emphatic. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us concerning Jesus, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Indeed so. What kind of faith then does not save? Well, faith that will not confess Him, a faith like the devils have. The devils know that there is a God. The devils know that Jesus is the Son of God. What have we to do with thee, O Son of the Most High? Have you come to torment us before the time? The devils asked our Lord. They knew who He is. But they don't have saving faith because they're not doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. If you and I want to be saved, we're going to have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We're going to have to turn away from our sins, be willing to confess our faith, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. A little bit later on in the week, we're going to be looking, if I remember what I told Tim, we're going to be looking in detail at the second chapter of the book of Acts. Be reading that. Look there. When Peter preached the gospel on that occasion, and people, having heard that, were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Salvation, my friend, is conditional. You've got to do the will of the Father in heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now watch the last point tonight. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 teaches us that we can live forever. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. We're going to talk tomorrow night about the matter of sin. Have you ever wondered, where did sin come from? How did it make an entrance into this world? And what did it do? We're going to be talking about that tomorrow night. We're going to be looking at Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Lord willing, and we are going to see where sin came from, and we're going to see the horrific consequences that it brings. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what you've earned. Here are your wages. Here's your paycheck. Death, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's what God offers. Here's His gift, everlasting life. Romans 6:19 and 20, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But rather, He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is our hope, Colossians 1:5, laid up in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Did you know you can have a reservation in heaven? We're not going to live forever here on this earth. We're not going to hold on to the things of this earth. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we want to, you're not going to hold on to the things of this life. You're going to have to turn them loose. But you can have a home in heaven where the soul never dies. And that's exactly what John 3:16 says. Teaches us. It is a contrast between condemnation and salvation, damnation and redemption, eternal death or everlasting life. Now, which will it be for you? You see, when we talk about eternity, when we talk about everlasting life, we are realizing the fact of what the Bible teaches, that the soul of man lives on. When the stars have been rung out of their sockets, and the moon has ceased to shine, when the sun no longer gives off her light, when the ocean waves have ceased to roll, when mountains are leveled, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, the soul will be alive to watch the conflagration. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this or not, but there was a time when you were not. There was a time when you did not exist. You were not. But there'll never be a time again when you'll not be. Because even when the earthly house of this tabernacle has gone back to the dust of the ground, your soul is going to live on somewhere. Now the question is, where? Where will your soul live? Suppose I tell you that you can live forever in heaven with God? Why, is there any question about which we ought to choose concerning that? You mean I can live forever in a place where the soul never dies, in a place where there'll be no heartaches, no tears, no hardships, no difficulties, no sorrows, no death, no crying? Yeah, all of that. That is what God offers us. John 3:16, I have no reservation at all in thinking of this as one of the greatest verses in the Bible. They all great. But one of the greatest verses in the Bible, because John 3:16 tells us about the greatest one, God. And the greatest degree, so loved. And the greatest number, the world. The greatest benevolence that He gave. The greatest gift, His only begotten Son. The greatest invitation, that whosoever. The greatest opportunity, believeth. The greatest person in Him. The greatest deliverance, should not perish. The greatest contrast, but. The greatest certainty, have. The greatest possession, everlasting life. That's what John 3:16 offers. Maybe you're here tonight as one who has never yet become a child of God on the terms of the gospel. We've tried to make plain tonight God's plan of salvation. And my friend, when we tell people to believe and repent and confess and be baptized, why, we've got an exact quotation from the Lord Jesus Christ for every one of those things. Therefore, it is a way that has to be right and cannot be wrong, because it's what the Lord said about it. We ain't talking tonight about what did Uncle Billy tell you or what Cousin Susie think. We're talking about what did the Lord say. And there's what the Lord said about it. So if you're here tonight and you've not done that, you need to, not because this preacher from Kentucky says so, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says so. Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you be willing to turn away from your sin? That's what repentance is all about. Will you be willing to confess your faith, just like that Ethiopian, to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then, will you be willing to be baptized into Christ, just like the Bible says, for the remission of sins, just like the Bible says, to put on Christ, just like the Bible says? You can do that this very night at the church house where the congregation of God's people in West Jefferson, North Carolina meets. There's water in the baptistry, at least there was last night. I'm assuming it's still in there. We can make our way over there this very night, my friend. You can obey the gospel of the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus calls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, the burdens of this world is what the Lord wants to take off of you tonight. And He can do that. Do you need to respond to God's invitation? If so, won't you come then forward while we stand and while we sing?